Why don't we just start by praying and asking God for His, our Father, for His blessing on our time this morning. Yes, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. You are good and kind and holy, as we sang, holy, holy, holy. There is none like You, and so we just bow our knees before You right now, and we acknowledge You as King, and we acknowledge our overwhelming need for You. And so I pray and we ask collectively right now that we would learn from You, that You, Holy Spirit, would teach us, that You'd open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear from Your Word. So we want to see Jesus. We want to be transformed. Just ask for help. For grace, we ask for strength. We ask that You alone would be lifted up in our time, that the evil one would have no influence in Christ. You alone would be exalted. We commit this time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it is good to be together on this rainy fall morning. Don't think we left anybody behind at the camp. So that was a good time yesterday, even with the rainy weather. Those of us that could be there, I think we had an enjoyable time together. Before I start, before we jump into Philippians this morning, I just want where we're going to be looking at. Just want to take a couple of minutes, real quickly, and just share with you some of my trip over the past couple. It wasn't a couple weeks. It was about 11 days. And just want to say thank you too, for I know many of you were praying and were pitching in and helping with my family while I was away. I greatly appreciate that. It was a very meaningful, very special trip, and in some ways it ties into our book of Philippians. We've been looking at the letter of Philippians. First part of my trip was in Italy. We had some board meetings, meeting with our leadership team for Great Commission Europe. We spent some time praying and reflecting and planning and preparing and what's been going on over the past year, what we're doing going forward as a fellowship of churches there in Europe. So it was a really good few days in a beautiful part of Italy. Even ate some gelato more than once. So you've got to suffer sometimes. So. Then we took the second half of my trip was in the country of Ukraine, as you know. And that was my second time being in Ukraine since this full-scale invasion happened a couple years ago. And once again, it was a very, very meaningful trip, very tiring, physically tiring, emotionally. God gave grace, and the three of us that were traveling together were got through the border, and after a few hours of checkpoints and border controls, and made our way, drove from Poland to the city of Rivne, Ukraine. And just over the course of a few days being there, met with a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians, a lot of ministry leaders. And why I say it's connected to our book of Philippians, if you remember Paul in this letter, he writes about Epaphroditus. He writes about, I think, Timothy. He writes about these people that are going to other churches and checking on people, and people that have come to him and encouraged and blessed him. And that was probably the most significant part of this trip. The biggest purpose of our trip was going to encourage the saints there. And they told us that multiple times. They said, well, you don't have to teach, you don't have to do anything, just you being here, just your presence being here has given us stamina, strength to go on. They said, we're exhausted. They said, we've been doing this for a couple years, no break. We're exhausted, as one person said. And you being here has, coming into our country, taking the risk, et cetera, has given us some strength to keep going. To keep fighting, to keep following the Lord. And so, yeah, it was a great honor and gift to be among those people. One of the days we sat in a room, about this size room, and it was a room full of mainly women, some men as well, but who had lost sons in the war. And we were asked to go as a retreat, and so some of our ministry partners there were leading this retreat. And just to see a room full of people who have suffered unexplainable horror and evil and loss, and to be able to be there with them, to be present, was an honor, and was very, very special to represent Christ to these people. So, yeah, thank you there's a lot of stories I could tell, and I won't go into the details, but appreciate you praying, appreciate you, your generosity and letting me go, and we look forward. There's a lot of stuff we're still processing, how we can continue to support the church there, the church across Ukraine, in the coming weeks and months. We might talk more about that, but significant and special trip. You can continue to pray for the church in Ukraine as they are, doesn't seem to be much end in sight right now for them. And so the end of this conflict and this war. So continue to pray for them for strength, that they would be encouraged to keep pressing on, to keep pursuing the Lord. So, all right. Well, let's turn this morning to the letter of Philippians, and this morning we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at a few verses, in verses 15 through 21. As I was traveling, I started meditating on this passage of Scripture and thinking about it, and then I was sitting on an airplane, started writing more thoughts down about this, and just realized there's a lot in this that Paul is trying to communicate. In all these sections that we're talking about, there's a lot of wonderful truths. So this morning we're going to, in some ways, just kind of be scratching the surface, dusting the dirt away, so to speak, and looking at this these wonderful truths together. So Philippians chapter 3, we're in verse 15, and we're going to read through verse 21. Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." All right. Let's walk through this together with Paul. Has just told the church there in Philippians. Starting in verse 15, he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." Verse 16, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Let those of us who are mature think this way. What way? "And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." What is he saying? What does it mean to be mature? He's talking about having a right standing relationship with Jesus. Being in right relationship with Jesus. Being born again and walking in the truth of the gospel. Your life is being lived in accordance with God's word. You're thinking rightly. But how should we think? What is he saying? He's connected. What he's doing is he's connecting this very thinking this way is connected to a few verses earlier, and actually the whole beginning part of the letter. But specifically, and you guys looked at this last week, is verses 12 through 14. We could read 1 through 14, but for the sake of time, just 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is doing here is he's calling for the Philippians, the church in Philippi, to embrace his pattern of thinking from the previous passage in this section of the scripture. He's saying, have a single pursuit. Forget everything that's behind. Press on to know Jesus. That is the prize. And then there's an already and not yet here in this passage of Scripture. Let's read verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. When it says only here, what he's doing is he's signaling the main point of this discussion. So he's saying the church in Philippi, the Philippians, should not become fixated with those who disagree, but should have a singular focus. Only let us hold true to what we attained. So they should have a singular focus only on holding true to what we have attained. What is the thing we've attained? It's the spiritual maturity of verse 15. And the spiritual maturity, as one commentator said, is the single-minded focus on Christ that Paul has modeled for them. In verses 4 through 11 in chapter 3, he gave this long list of all of his accomplishments, the good, the bad, the ugly. And he said, none of that is worth anything compared to knowing Christ, having that singular focus of knowing Jesus. He says, I know Jesus. Not that I've become completely perfect yet, I'm becoming more and more like Christ, but Christ is now in me. We are one. And I'm growing in my maturity, growing in knowing him. Then he says, hold true. So he says, only let us hold true. Hold true has this sense of not wavering. Be steadfast. You know, some of if you've ever seen those old battle movies, when the cannons would be sticking out of the side and they're saying, hold steady, and they're waiting just to their parallel with the other ship, and everyone's getting nervous and it's like, I'm just gonna run. Or the old battles when they'd have the muskets and they're just getting closer and closer and there's hold true, hold. Paul's saying hold true. Don't run away. Don't run away under the pressure. Don't waver. Hold fast. Hold true to what you know, to the reality of what you have, to your relationship with Christ, to what we have attained. We have attained, Paul's saying, everything. We have been transformed by Christ. We have this reality that we are in relationship with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are in relationship with Christ. We're going to look at that more in a minute. We have attained everything. But when it comes to holding true, sometimes there's lies that can come into our mind, especially in our culture. Today, there's so much pressure. Is this word really true for us today? All that it has to say. I mean, culture changes, people change, and there's temptation to compromise. The reality is, Paul recognized this, and we have to acknowledge it, is that we do have an enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against unseen forces, evil forces. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. And his who he is and what he does, he's a liar, and that's all he does is lie. He is a liar. In J.R. Tolkien's book The Two Towers, there's a character called Wormtongue. You might be familiar with that, whether you read the books or you've seen the movie. And this particular character, he's under this pretense that he's caring for Theoden, the king. And what he's done is he's wickedly ingratiated himself and usurped his moral authority. And then, as Wormtongue's influence over Theoden grows, the king's power is leaving. It dissipates. And in the film adaptation that Peter Jackson directed, you see this vividly in the way that Theoden's depicted there in that scene. He's just a shell of a man. His skin is ashen. He's just a skeletal figure with dull, glazed eyes. And his counselor, Wormtongue, has had this parasitic effect on him. But then, in the scene, there's the wizard Gandalf. He shows up on the scene. And there's a rebuke that he gives Wormtongue, and it's a fitting rebuke. And in Tolkien's book, the original quote is this. He says, Gandalf confronts Wormtongue, and he says, "Down, snake!" He said suddenly in a terrible terrible voice, "Down on your belly! How long is it since Saruman bought you? What was the promised price?" Oh, here's the rebuke depicted in Jackson's film adaptation. "Be silent! Keep your forked tongue behind your teeth. I have not passed through fire and death to bandy crude words with a witless worm." It's pretty good. There is truth, and there are lies. And we hold fast to what is true, and we reject everything that is a lie. We hold fast to Christ. So, church, we have to hold true. We have to hold true to what we've attained. We have to hold true to the gospel, no matter what happens in our culture, no matter what we face. We don't compromise. We treasure Jesus. We treasure Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And we proclaim that with word and deed. We believe in the word of God, the Bible, that is true. And we believe that it shows us who Jesus is, what he has done, who we are, and how we should live. And when culture changes, and it will, it does, it's like wind, storms. When culture changes, God does not change. He remains the same. So we hold true to all of the truths of Scripture, no matter what culture says. So we believe, when culture doesn't believe, that marriage is between a man and a woman. We do believe that killing innocent babies in the womb is wrong. We do believe that lying and stealing are wrong. We do believe that looking at pornography is wrong. And we could go on and on and on. So what I'm saying is that we don't make the rules. God has, and we hold fast to them, and we follow him. And we let go of all the trash, and we follow him and him alone. You can imagine someone who's just been shipwrecked and they're floundering in the ocean, and there's a bunch of debris floating around from this ship that's been all busted up, and one of the sailors has grabbed a hold of a piece of floating trash, and he's just barely buoying or whatever he's doing. He's floating along, and finally the rescue ship comes, and they tell him, "Let go of the trash," as they throw out the life ring. "Grab onto the ring." What would you think if they said, no, the trash is good. I'm holding on to the trash," as he's slowly sinking deeper. let go of the trash, grab onto the ring. And Jesus has offered us much more than a life ring. He's offered us everything, himself. Let go of the trash. Repent of your sin. Hold on to me. When in fact, I'm holding on to you. Hold true to what we have attained. Salvation, our hope, is not just in the future, the scripture says, but our hope is now. Salvation is today. Salvation is every day. Salvation is now. And our hope is also in the future. Going on a little bit in verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The ESV expository commentary on this says that in this verse, there's added two imperatives that sum up the call of verses 15 and 17. So the Philippians must, one, join in imitating Paul, and two, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So this verse, verse 17, is a wonderfully compact summary of all of Philippians. Because we've seen throughout the letter, Paul's offered again and again examples the Philippians could keep their eyes on. Paul used in chapter 2 his co-workers. In chapters 1 and 3, he used himself as examples. And then in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he uses Christ as the preeminent example. So here's a question. Who are you imitating? There's a lot of options that we're faced with every day. Who are you imitating? And the second question is, who is imitating you? Who's imitating you? If you're a parent, probably your kids from time to time have imitated you. And if you're like me, sometimes you're like, oh, I wish you wouldn't imitate me that way. It's not my finest moment. Paul is saying that it's a good thing to call people to imitate other people and to call people to imitate your life. Also, what he's saying here is keep your eyes on the original, not the counterfeit. Keep your eye on the real deal. Not people that pretend to be perfect, but keep your eye on people that you know they walk with Jesus. And they're humble. They acknowledge, man, I messed up. They'll acknowledge that. They'll ask for forgiveness. They're not perfect. Richard Vermbrand, who is a Romanian pastor, was in a prison cell on one of his prison stints for following Jesus. And he was in the cell with a Russian officer, and he would share the gospel with this officer. And the officer was not clicking. And the officer says, I hear what you're saying, Richard. He said, but if I could only see Jesus, then I would follow Jesus. I too would become a Christian. And Richard came back to him and he said, look at me. I'm like Jesus. And that officer repented and was born again. As Richard's saying, I'm perfect. No. He was saying, I am the best representative of Jesus right now on earth for you. I represent him. That officer said, well, if you're like Jesus, Richard, then I want to be a Christian. We want people to say that about us. If you're like Jesus, then I want to be a Christian. Keep your eyes on those who will walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on the real deal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, pretty much what Richard said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's saying, I'm doing By God's grace and power, every day, I'm trying to imitate Jesus. I'm imitating Him. I'm patterning my life after Him. He is the original. He's not a counterfeit. He's the real deal. So I'm looking to Jesus to pattern my life after. So we want to be a church. We want to be individuals, but collectively as a church that's soaking in the Word of God. We want to be a church that knows the ABCs of the gospel, backward and forward. As one said, we want to be gospel fluent. We want to know the language of the gospel. We want to know Jesus. We want to spend so much time with Jesus that you start talking like Him, walking like Him, you look like Him. And that's a mystery, that Christ in us is doing something. He's transforming us. Be more and more like Him. As we surrender to Him, as we acknowledge our weaknesses, our sins, our failures, He is transforming us. He's making us more like Him. Paul calls the Philippians, imitate me. So Paul's intent here is not for the Philippians to focus on him per se, but again, rather, it's for them to join him in humble, radical dependence on Christ. Christ is my only hope. I'm fully dependent on Him. So, again, Paul is not yet perfect, but he's confident. He's confident enough in his walking with Jesus, in his Christian walk, to ask the Philippians, join me in imitating Christ. Join these other brothers and sisters. Imitate your life after them. And the reality is probably we all have stories how we've grown in our Christian walk through imitating other Christians. Books we've read, older people in their faith, not necessarily in age, maybe it's, but they're just, you learn from them. You grow. That's been true in my life. Because I've been people that are more mature than me. And I've wanted to follow their example. It's helped me to grow. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross. No one knows exactly, probably the exact identity of these individuals, but he gives us this snapshot picture of what they're like. They're enemies. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. And their minds are set on earthly things. And Paul is not celebrating this. He's actually grieved. He's crying. He's deeply saddened over these people who are rejecting Christ, who are preaching a false gospel, who are falling, they're destroying their lives. He grieves over them. And he's warning and he's reminding us. So their end is destruction, their God is their belly. These are their characteristics. Glory in their shame, mindset on earthly things. We're going to run through these for the sake of time. Their end is destruction. He just starts off right away. There's no good that's going to come of this. There is no good. The end is destruction. It's all that's going to happen. Their God is their belly. Jared Wilson points out that in this passage that when Paul warns them, when he's warning those that are whose God is their belly, it's just as applicable a warning today about the CrossFit junkie as it is about the chocoholic. Their God is their belly. Meaning, it can be, I'm addicted to junk food, I'm addicted to my body being perfect. You're focused on yourself and on your image. Their God is their belly. It's self-pleasure, self-satisfaction. It's all about me. And then they glory in their shame. They're proud of what they do. They're proud of their sin. They're proud. There's no grief or remorse. And their minds are set on earthly things. There's no concept of God. There's no concept that there's more than this. But then he contrasts what we don't want to do, these people, with what the reality is for us as children of God. He says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So we can be the enemy of the cross, or you can be the friend of the cross. And these are the characteristics of one who is following Christ, who is a friend of the cross. One, their citizenship is in heaven. That's a present reality. I just crossed a lot of borders over the past week and a half. That final border I had to sat there for 4 hours, going through checkpoints. But I was able to get across because I was a U.S. citizen. And the proof is I had a little blue book that showed them, after they probably looked up on every computer in the world, scanned my eyes, my fingerprints, my forehead. No, not quite. But I was a citizen of the U.S., so I was able to cross all these borders. That's who my identity. Our identity is as citizens of heaven. If you're born again, if you're a son or daughter, that's a present reality. That's not something that will happen in the future. Yes, one day we will physically be there. Our race will be run and won. But until that time, our reality is we're still citizens of heaven. I like what C.S. Lewis talked about when we talk. Sometimes we think citizens of heaven, yeah, heaven's kind of, do we really look forward to that? In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis lamented how we haven't been trained to want heaven. He said this. He said, "Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. When the real want for heaven is present in us, we do not recognize it." Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. So our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await. From it, we await our Savior, Jesus. I love Revelation 21, 1 through 4, because it so beautifully portrays what awaits us. John said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" Notice here how multiple times in that passage, God says, "He will come down. He will come down from the present heaven to live with his people on the new earth." The city comes down out of heaven. God's dwelling place is with us. God will dwell with them, and God will be with them. Randy Alcorn points out how, despite that repetition, most Christians still don't appear to believe that God's plan is to bring heaven to earth and dwell here with us forever. Not just for 1,000 years in a millennial kingdom on the old earth, but forever on the new earth. Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us forever. The incarnation of Christ was not temporary. we normally, we think of going up to heaven to live with God in his place, and that will indeed happen when we die, if we die before his glorious return. But the ultimate promise of Scripture is that God will come down to live with us in our place on the new earth. The ultimate heaven will not be us with God, but God with us. Third, Paul says he will transform our bodies. He will transform our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can look at that real quick as way of reminder. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43 and 45. It is sown in dishonor, speaking of our bodies. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit. I wish we had time, but time is out, to dig into this and to see that we will have new bodies. You get a picture of this, that the puzzle comes together in the Scriptures. You look at Jesus, he's risen from the dead. He's defeated and crushed death, sin, Satan, and he shows up to his friends, his disciples. He's got holes in his arms and his feet. But they recognize him, but they don't recognize him. But he's like, yeah, it's me. And he says, I'm hungry, by the way. Can you guys got any food? What kind of host are you? You give him food. It's a real body, but it's different. He's walking through walls. There's something that's been transformed. It's a better version. It's the real deal. Our bodies are good things, created by God. We are made in his image, but we're broken because of sin. And we're being transformed, we're being restored, but one day the restoration will be complete. And we'll recognize each other, but it'll be the real deal. All right, we got to keep moving. Be fun. Keep going on that. And then finally, he says, this will happen by power inexplicable. This is resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us, the Holy Spirit. That's why we can say no to sin, yes to Jesus. This is our motivation. This is our battle cry, that Christ will do this through his power, the same power, it says. Get open my Bible. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. One day, if you remember a few earlier in his letter, he says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There's no fighting, it's complete and utter surrender. Everyone says, you're king, you're Lord over all. Randy Alcorn again points out that he says that redemption, it's not an escape from earthly life. It is reclamation of earthly life. When Jesus died, God wasn't done with his old body. His resurrection body was his old body made new. God is not done with these bodies or this earth. Our old bodies will be made new, and this old earth will be made new. He goes on. This is what resurrection actually means. That we'll live forever as physical beings in a redeemed physical world. And this is amazingly good news. It's the very thing we long for. The risen Christ. See my hands and feet? That it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Luke 24. Those scars testified that his new body was the same old body made new. Likewise, we will be ourselves when we are raised. Without continuity between the old and the new, resurrection would not be resurrection. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Christ declared his resurrection body to be flesh and blood, flesh and bones, and ours will too. The 1646 Westminster Confession says this: all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other. This is continuity. So was what Job said in his suffering: I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Not heaven, but earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. It really will be Job. It really will be Jesus. It was really Jesus. And it really will be us. In conclusion, C.H. Charles Spurgeon compares the battle before us to the ebb and flow of the tides. He said this: you never met an old salt down by the sea who was in trouble because the tide had been ebbing out for hours. No! He waits confidently for the turn of the tide, and it comes in due time. Yonder rock has been uncovered during the last half hour, and if the sea continues to ebb out for weeks, there will be no water in the English Channel, and the French will walk over from Cherbourg. Nobody talks in that childish way, for such an ebb will never come. Nor will we speak as though the gospel would be routed, an eternal truth driven out of the land. We serve an almighty master. If our Lord does but stamp his foot, he can win for himself all the nations of the earth against heathenism, against Mohammedanism and agnosticism and modern thought and every other foul error. Who is he that can harm us if we follow Jesus? How can his cause be defeated? At his will, converts will flock to his truth as numerous as the sands of the sea. We hold fast to what is true. In the fifth chapter of the last battle, called Farewell to Shadowlands, Aslan the lion gives the children some shocking news. There was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Such is the vast and far-reaching redemptive plan of Jesus. Hold fast, hold true to what we have attained. Look to Jesus, for all will be well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the best is yet to come, and we acknowledge the suffering, we acknowledge the struggle, and we acknowledge we need you, Jesus. Help us to hold true to what we have attained. Help us to, each of us, today and tomorrow and all, however many days you give us, to seek you first, to seek your kingdom, to know who you are, to know what you have done, to know who we are, and to know how to live. So Jesus, please do your transforming work in our hearts, in our homes, in our cities, in our nation, and in this world. For your fame, we ask this. Amen.